It was hot. Jesus was tired. And he had sent his disciples away to a town, and he goes and he sits by a well. I don't think I mentioned he's in Samaria. That's key here. It's about noon, and a woman comes to the well to draw water. Now, traditionally speaking, it's a completely wrong time of day for that. Normally, the ladies would have gone from town to draw water early in the morning when it's still cool, not when it's hot. She seems to be alone out there. She's come to the well, and there's Jesus sitting there. And so he asks the woman if he could have some water. She is taken aback by all of that. First of all, she's a woman. He's a man. There's some problem right there for a man to talk to a woman in that culture. Didn't stop Jesus. Then the bigger issue, or maybe, I don't know which one would be bigger, she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. Those race relations don't get along at all. Jesus literally throws every barrier out the window, every social norm out the window, and he asks her for some water. And she doesn't get it. And then we come to verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and he who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." I think that was verse 10 anyway. Yeah, there you go. He had given you this living water. Here's the thing. The greatest need that anybody has is not food, clothing, and shelter. Even though if I were to ask anybody out on the street today, what is the greatest need that people have, it's probably going to be food, clothing, and shelter. Are they essential to the human life? Yes, they are. The greatest need any human being has is to be in a covenant relationship with God. That's his greatest, her greatest need. This woman, with all the social norms now thrown out there, struggles. And Jesus offers her something far deeper than that physical well could give her. Living water. That's appealing to her. Her mind still can't get past the physical. Jesus will take her to the spiritual. But here's the issue that I want you to understand. There are a tremendous amount of people in the world that don't know what their greatest need is. And they think it's this water, food, clothing, shelter. And Jesus steps into life and says the greatest thing you could ever seek, the greatest need you will ever have is to be connected to a holy God. Because when you are connected to that God, He pours out blessings, this living water, the Spirit. He pours it out on and in and through you. And so we come to the book of Matthew. And over the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to use this to take us right up to the timeline of what we call Easter. So for all of March and the beginning of April. And we're going to just walk through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we're not going to study every single verse. We're going to take a look at some chunks of it. Because what Jesus does that Matthew records for us is offer us the connection to how to live in this covenant relationship with a holy God. How do I have fellowship with God? How do I stay connected to God? What is it that God wants from me so that He and I can have this everlasting bond together? And the longest discourse that Jesus would give to us is this sermon, this teaching that takes place on a mountainside. If you would, pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, we just come before you. We come before you humbly because you are such an awesome and mighty God. But we also come before you with a great joy because you have claimed us as your children. You have welcomed us into your family. You have bought us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, as we begin to listen to Jesus' teaching, we pray that we will hear through His words and through the guidance of your Spirit in our life. We pray that we would hear how we could walk in a way that helps us to live close to you. We ask you, Father, to guide us through this text, through the reading, through your word, that it would become more than just words on a page, but a way to live life. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. When we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we come to it and we jump in chapter 5, and that's really, I think, the wrong place to get started. What I'd like you to do for just a moment, if you have your Bibles with you and you want to follow along, I'd like you to go to the last paragraph of Matthew 4. And I'm going to begin with verse 23. Matthew 4, beginning with verse 23, and this kind of sets up what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. I want to start here because I want you to understand who is hearing this. It's not just the disciples where we just finished. If you come to the end of Matthew chapter 7, you're going to see the crowd is amazed at Jesus' teaching. But I want you to think of who the crowd is for a moment. This is the people most of the religious world had forgotten about. This is your afflicted people. This is the people that don't have that deep spiritual understanding and way of how to live life. And they are hurting. They are oppressed. They are struggling in every aspect of their life. And they hear Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. And he's doing all of these wonderful things. And they come and he sits down on this mountainside. And the very first word he says when he opens his mouth, verse 3. The very first word is what? Blessed. That's the good biblical way of pronouncing blessed, by the way. Just so you know how to pronounce the word Bible-wise and English-wise. Blessed. Blessed are, and he begins to walk through what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. And he does so by turning everything upside down. He does so by taking a look at life the way they would have thought it's supposed to be, and he's going to redirect it into the way God meant it to be. And so he's going to be teaching, but he begins with affirmation. And I just want to read through what we call the Beatitudes. So chapter 5, beginning with verse 3. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The very first thing Jesus does is affirm people. And I think we can miss the sermon if we miss the blessing. So all of these people come to Jesus. His disciples are there with him. And he begins to bless them. When people first, they're hearing all about this kingdom and they're wanting to know more. The first thing most of the time we want to do is share with them correct doctrine. And I get that. And Jesus, by the way, is going to do that. But before he gives them all this doctrine, he starts by saying, bless. The very word blessed, taken from the Greek language, put into the English language, has several different meanings. And I understand the etymology of the word. And so it might say happy are. Well, I don't think happy really fits the context of what we just read. Fortunate might be another way of using this idea. But I think blessing really brings home the point. Jesus blesses people where they are right now. You see, when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, went through the Beatitudes portion of the Sermon on the Mount, you have to decide, how is Jesus speaking? Is Jesus trying to say, if you do this, you get the blessing? Or is he saying, you are blessed Because this is where you are in your life right now. I'm on the latter side of that one, by the way. I don't see this as a checklist. In fact, I can walk through this list and I can tell you in my 50-some years of life, I've probably hit all of these areas. But I don't live all of those areas at one moment in time. For me, and my understanding, the Beatitudes are a fullness of life, of that connection to God. So as you are connected with Him, the blessing you get when you are poor in spirit is an understanding that you're a part of the kingdom which belongs to God. The blessing you get when you are mourning, whether that be your sin, whether that be an emotional mourning, whatever it is a comfort which comes from God. So wherever you are in life, he starts by saying, let me just help you to understand God is trying to bless you. The relationship that you and He have is one in which He so deeply loves you that He pours Himself out so that you can experience His goodness. He really turns the world and its thought process completely upside down. If you were going to say, what is the benefit of spiritual poverty? Would you say a kingdom? I wouldn't. If you would say, what is the benefit of mourning your own loss, whether that, again, be a look at yourself or whether it be an emotional loss, is a benefit of that God's hand comforting you? And that's what Jesus is trying to bring out here. The world doesn't recognize these traits as all that beneficial in life. Poor, by the way, the word that is used here, is true abject poverty. That's really what is being used here. So poor in spirit is someone who's literally emptied and has nothing left but God. How often do I have to try and fail before I figure out that I can't, but God can? And my need is to be dependent upon Him. You see, if I'm all about my own righteousness, and it's not bad to say I'm trying to live a good Christian life and I'm doing what's right. That's not an evil thing. That's not my point. My point is when I forget to see how deeply I need God, then I miss the blessing that comes from understanding the need. And I really don't care where you go through it in here. In verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness? Isn't there a war going on over in Europe, Eastern Europe right now? Isn't it the mighty and the strong bringing their tanks and their missiles and their aircrafts into another country to invade that country? You're gonna tell me the answer to world conflict is meekness? Jesus says yes. It doesn't compute to most of us. And maybe part of it is because we don't believe it to be true. If I want a blessing, if I'm going to receive God for who He is and what He's bringing into my life, then the way I live my life in connection to Him is the only way I get the blessing. When you take a look at verses 2 and 10, poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I really think what you're seeing is just a wholeness here. I don't think that and again, I'm giving you my understanding. I don't think the Beatitudes are something that says, this is what you're supposed to go and do. This is what you're already living. This is where you are in your walk. And you are blessed by God because you are in a covenant relationship with Him. And He wants so deeply to meet your needs that He will pour Himself out and into your life at whatever stage you are. You are blessed. Most of you know that just 2 weeks ago, my father passed away. And surprisingly, some of you actually watched the funeral on YouTube that was recorded at the church there. I was able to be with my dad for about 24 hours or so. As he was passing from this life to the next. And I will tell you, that was an honor for me. It was very difficult for me. It was difficult because my dad was at a point that he could not communicate very well. There would be the squeezing of hands once in a while. There would be one-word answers once in a while. So my brother, my sister, his wife, and I would spend all of that time with him. From midnight to 3 a.m., the day he would become the day in which he would pass. My dad was more alert than any other time that I had seen him. And my sister and I just sat and reminisced. Talked about growing up as kids. About Mom, who died 15 years ago. About life. We prayed together. We sang. We cried. We read Scripture. Around 3 a.m., with the strongest utterance he would give, he looked at my sister and I and he said, I am blessed. He would die within hours. But just about his last words were, I am blessed. Why was my dad blessed? Because he understood poor in spirit, meekness, mourning, persecution, suffering. And he understood that his God, where he was grasping for breath, my dad, was right there with him. And I will never be able to forget, and don't want to forget, about the last thing he said to me was, I am blessed. Are you blessed? We're going to begin the Sermon on the Mount. The one thing Jesus wants to do is bless you. He wants to enter into your life. He wants to touch you in such a way that all you can do is hold to His hand. He wants you to understand how deeply you need Him. And then with that openness of life, He will say, can I share with you how to live it? Because you have heard that it was said this way, but let me tell you what's really meant in life. He's going to say to us, you know, when you pray, when you fast, when you give, there are certain things that we do in our Christian walk, but I want you to understand the heart that should be behind those things. He's going to say, when you take a look at life and you make your judgment calls, I want you to understand who the greatest judge really is. He's going to tell you, as he closes his lesson, a VBS song. The wise man built his house upon a rock. But today he just says, you're blessed. You're blessed. Maybe you haven't felt the blessing. And part of it might be because you haven't opened yourself up to God to receive it. He's paid the price. He loves you. Would you let Him in? So that you can experience the greatest joy that ever will come into your life of living in a holy relationship, a fellowship with our Father in heaven. If we can help you to experience that joy, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?